Acts 24 and verse 24. And after certain days, Felix, having arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned concerning righteousness and temperance and the judgment about to come, Felix, being filled with fear, answered, "Go for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will send for thee." The Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 24, page 1182, and verse 37. "But as the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as they were in the days which they were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day on which Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not till the flood came and took all away." And finally, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, on page 1253, verse 1, "And he entered," that's Jesus, "he entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man by a name called Zacchaeus, and he was chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the crowd, because he was little in stature. And running on before, he got up into a sycamore, that he might see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when he came up to the place, Jesus looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must remain in thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him with joy. And all murmured when they saw it, saying, 'He has turned in to lodge with a sinful man.' But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I return him fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, inasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" I want to speak tonight about opportunities, or rather, opportunity. People in the world today, and when something is coming your way, they tell you to seize your opportunity. Make the most of the moment in case it passes you by. But I have read tonight from these scriptures because there was one man who sought an opportunity, another opportunity. There was those in Noah's days who missed an opportunity. And there was another one in Zacchaeus who seized his opportunity. It's a very sobering scripture, this one in Acts. This man was a Roman, and he was a high up, high office in the Romish system. And Paul had been taken prisoner by the Romans. And they didn't really know what to do with Paul. He was a prisoner that the Roman authorities were clueless as to how they should deal with him. But in the ways of God, it was that this man, Felix, was found to be in charge of Paul at this time. And I found it very interesting that this man, after hearing the message of the gospel, he says he was filled with fear. And he asked Paul to go, and he says, "When I get an opportunity, I will send for thee." I think the authorised version says something a little dissimilar, a more convenient season. Well, I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel, how many times you've sat in rooms like this. I certainly have sat under the sound of the gospel hundreds, if not thousands of times in my life. How many opportunities God, in his grace, has given me. How many opportunities God has given you to hear the gospel message. But you know, when we hear the gospel, when we hear the preaching, each of us reacts to it. Whether we make it audible or anything else, there's an answer in our hearts as to what we hear. We might not think much of the preacher, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is the word that is spoken. Because in the gospel, God is speaking to men. He's speaking to men about their souls. And God is speaking to us today. He's speaking to his creatures today. The background to the gospel is that one day God is going to judge this world, this whole habitable earth, in righteousness by the man who he has appointed. Now, scripture was quoted this afternoon, and the man whom he's appointed is Jesus, who he raised amongst the dead. When Paul was preaching in Athens, he got a reaction. It says, some mocked, and some said, we will hear thee again concerning this matter. Scripture doesn't tell they ever had another opportunity to hear the word. This man, Felix, he heard the word from Paul, and it unsettled him. Because that's what the gospel does to us. It challenges us as to our hearts and as to our lives, and as to where we stand with God. But Paul starts his preaching or his discourse with this man. It says he heard and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And that, dear friend, is the wonderful news of the glad tidings, the faith in Christ. Preacher doesn't stand here, and Paul wasn't there talking about himself, although I'm sure Paul told this man about the wonderful conversion that he had on the Damascus Road, how Jesus appeared to him from heaven, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun, and that voice that spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What an incredible transformation Paul had in his life when he came to know Christ as his personal saviour, so he could speak with conviction from his heart about faith in Christ. And I trust today that I can speak with some little conviction in my heart as to faith in Christ. And what could be yours, dear hearer? What could be anybody's alive in the world today if they would only listen to what God is saying to them? Could God desires to bless. He wants to save men. He loves his creature. He loves men so much that he's given his son, Jesus Christ, to be the saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a word that is. We were reminded last week that Paul could say, of whom I am first. But you know, he came in to save sinners, and we can all take our place as sinners. Maybe it's not something we want to think about. I don't think it's something that Felix really wanted to think about when Paul started talking to him about righteousness, temperaments, and the judgment to come. Because these were features that were not very prominent in this man's life. Righteous, who of us, there's none righteous, scripture tells us, none, not so even much as one. None of us are righteous by nature. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. We've offended God. It's not a question of where we stand in relation to other men. It's where we stand in relation to God. It's not what men think of us. It's not what standards the world has. Because as we know, the world has changing standards. I've been thinking this last week how things have changed in my short lifetime, how standards have changed. Even in the last 5 years, how many things have changed in this world. God's standards, they never alter. They never change. He has one standard. It's a standard of holiness. And none of us can reach that standard. God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. And none of us can attain to that righteousness. And he tells us there's none so much as righteous, not even so much as one. Sometimes we think about our good works and what we do. And there are things that we might do that help others and are nice, but scripture again tells us that all our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. You see, our works and what we do, we cannot obtain salvation. So we're not righteous. And I expect there were things in Felix's life that he didn't really want to think about when Paul challenged him as to righteousness. And then it says about temperance. Well, that was hardly something which was prevalent in the Romish time, was it? In the 1800s, I understand there were temperance societies made in this country, built up to help people to get over the addiction of alcohol. Temperaments. So there was no, it's for those, temperaments would be restraint. But we look around in the world tonight, there's no restraint. There's no restraint in men's lives at all. And naturally, there's no restraint in our lives. And we have to take these things to ourselves. It's all very well to point to men and to point to others, but what about our own hearts? Do we realise what we are by nature? How wicked we are against God. And then he speaks about the judgment to come. You know, that, as I said, is a background to the gospel. We don't preach judgment, but it comes into the gospel, because if we refuse God's invitation of grace, if we turn our backs on the glad tidings, if we say we don't want it, we will have to face God as a judge. And the man who's going to judge is going to be Jesus Christ. What a man Jesus is, you know. He's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful saviour. He's a man who came into this world, God manifest in flesh. I can't explain that to you, how God became a man that he might reach out to his creature. But he came in at the lowest point of humanity, coming in as a babe into that manger in Bethlehem. He grew up as a boy. He grew up amongst men. He grew into a teenager. He knew what it was. But in every day of his life, how different he was from us, because he pleased his heavenly Father. He pleased God in all that he did. He didn't disobey him. He didn't sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Absolute perfect humanity found in Jesus. What an object for our contemplation, to think of how different Jesus is and was to us. In every movement of his life here, he pleased God. So when he was baptized, the heavens could open upon him and they could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight." Heaven opened and the Spirit came down as a dove upon Jesus. And that's what could be said, "In whom I found my delight." There'd never been anybody on this earth who could walk in pleasure to God. Speaks of Noah that he walked with God. There were those that pleased God, but nobody walked like Jesus. He was perfect and spotless in every way. And so from the moment of his baptism, he started on his public life of ministry. When he moved amongst men, when he healed the sick and those that were oppressed of the devil, he gave sight to the blind. He made opened the ears of the deaf men. Think of it. He raised people from the dead. What power there was in Jesus when he was here on earth. And it was obvious that by what he was able to do, that he could raise men from amongst the dead. The power of death had to go in the name of Jesus. And so he led that path. But it was a path of opposition. It was a path of hatred. There were men that opposed Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious elements of the day. You see, Jesus coming into the world, it turned everything upside down. It turned up their systems upside down. And this is the point. And it's a point we have to face, that Christ, we have to do with God and we have to do with his Son, Jesus Christ. Each of us has to say in relation to him. And so men conspired to get rid of Jesus. They thought, how can we get rid of him? And so they brought, so it came to the point where he was accused falsely by the Jews. And he's brought before a Roman court and they sought to destroy Jesus. Those are the words that they used. They sought to destroy Jesus. Such a man that had brought him blessing. But you know, if you look at it from that point of view, how tragic and terrible it is what men did to Jesus. But we have to see things from God's side, the divine side, because God was working out a wonderful plan of salvation and blessing. God's rescue mission for mankind. How he could save men from the results of their sinnership, from their disobedience against God, against him. And so God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Indeed, that was said, when he was born to you today, is born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. There's no other Saviour. There's no other one who has come into this world and no other one who has gone into death that he might save you. Because that's where the footsteps of Jesus led. They led him up to the cross and to death, where he suffered on that cross. How many times have we heard that in the preaching about the sufferings of Jesus? And I think when Paul was speaking to this man about faith in Christ, he'd have told him about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Because, dear friend, that's where everything was worked out between God and man. God worked out everything for man's salvation in 3 hours of darkness on that cross. Yes, we see the hatred of men and what they did to Jesus and beating him and spitting at him and cursing him. But where we see, too, where God had to pour out on the head of Jesus all the judgment of sin, what it meant to God. And Jesus, in 3 hours, we cannot understand it. I don't think we can enter into it. But in 3 hours, and concentrated on Jesus, on the head of Jesus, God's judgment of sin. And he bore it, he endured it, and he completed the work, dear friend. And God, and his holy and beloved Son, has made that sacrifice now available to all mankind. So whoever may call upon the name of the Lord may be saved. So it's a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity for men today. Not only that, Jesus, having given up his life, a soldier came and pierced his side, and out from the side of Jesus flowed blood and water. And it's in the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses from all sin. We have peace towards God through the blood of his cross. Yes, God demanded, he required the blood, that sins might be dealt with. There was a basis that God could come out to bless men. And the blood of Jesus has been shed on that cross, that there might be a basis for God to come out to bless men. So he went into death, and he was buried. And after 3 days he arose again from the dead. A wonderful thing that is to know one who came out of death. That scripture we refer to in Acts 17 in Athens, is when Paul came to that point and spoke about the resurrection. But that's when they mocked. And people will mock about the resurrection. But it's true, my friend. Jesus is alive. He came out of death. He appeared to many. He says, appeared to 500 brethren at once. And then Paul says, and he also appeared to me. He appeared to Paul from the glory. So when Paul was telling this man about faith in Christ, it's what he had experienced himself, what he had in his heart. And I can tell you from my own experience how limited it is. But Jesus is my Saviour. He's one of whom I put my faith and trust in. I know him as my Lord. And I'm waiting for him to come to take me to be with him. But while I'm left here to walk in faithfulness to him. Not that I can say anything about that, but that's what God requires. He wants to bless men that they may be here as a testimony to himself until he comes again. Because Jesus is coming again. That's another thing that faith lays hold of, the coming of the Lord. He really is coming again. You say, well, there's no evidence of it. No, there's no evidence of it apart from what we have in God's word and through the faith that souls have in Christ. They know that their Saviour is coming again for all who have put their faith and trust in him. So when this man heard about the faith in Christ and heard about these things, it says he was full of fear. Now, I don't want everybody to be full of fear. As a result of the preaching, I want you to have peace and joy and gladness in your hearts. And as I know many here have put their faith and trust in Jesus, how wonderful that is. You know, I don't know the hearts of everyone here. God is the only one who knows our hearts truly. He knows the preacher's heart. He knows what wickedness lies in there. You know, we fail God. We fail the Lord. Even as believers, we fail. How much we need to be brought back to a knowledge of Christ as our Saviour. Be brought back to the knowledge of knowing the work that has been accomplished, has been done, so that we regain and renew our links with the Lord. You know, I love the gospel for that point. It brings us back each week to that point, isn't it, where we hear the gospel again, refreshes our links and knowledge of Christ in our hearts. May it be so today in this occasion. May we be full of love and affection for Christ, realizing he is our Saviour. He is the only one, the one who has died to save us. But this man was full of fear. If you're an unbeliever, and we're speaking about judgment, it is a time to be full of fear. Who will be able to stand in the day of God's judgment? You know, what a terrible moment that will be. What a terrible moment when the opportunity of being saved through the gospel, the door of mercy is closed. There is a time when there will not be a preaching from this desk. And it is coming. And I believe it's coming very soon. Conditions in the world, you might say, are making ready for judgment. You say, well, you can't say that. I cannot say that categorically. But if you read about Noah, you read about the days of Noah, and the terrible things were happening on the earth then, the world was full of wickedness and violence. What a world we're living in today. A man who've decided to cast God out of their thoughts. It says in Romans, they did not think good to have God in knowledge. They gave up God. Therefore, God gave them up. What a terrible condition of things that is. The Western world, how it's given up God. This country, once known for its Christianity, has turned its back on God. In general, I mean. Not everyone who's believers, we rejoice in that. But generally, the world has turned its back on God. God is going to have to come in and bring in judgment. And I read about Noah because this was another time of opportunity. I was reading earlier today about Noah and the time when God spoke to him. You know, and that's what God does in the gospel. He speaks to men. He speaks to us. He's speaking to us today. He spoke to Noah. He said, told him to build an ark for the saving of his house. And it says that Noah obeyed God. He did what he told him. A man who walked with God. And so he built that ark. Huge, huge vessel. Incredible size. And God had given him instruction in relation to all the animals of the earth going into that ark. But the point of that ark was for salvation, to save him. Because of the judgment that was coming. It says somewhere else in the scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It's reckoned that he spent 120 years building that ark. And think of the testimony that there was with Noah as he was building that ark. There'd never been rain on the earth before. And yet he would have been telling people about what was coming, what was going to happen. And it wasn't very effective, we might say, was it? Not many people listened to Noah. It says few, that is 8 souls were saved. But Noah in faithfulness continued. There was an opportunity. As Noah preached the ark, as the testimony went out, what he was doing, the judgment was coming, there's going to be a flood. There was opportunity for men to repent, to turn, change their ways. It would appear that there was, as it says, only 8 people were saved. But what I was thinking of, it was an opportunity. And men missed the opportunity. It says here, Noah entered in the ark, and they knew not till the flood came and took all away. You know, and there's a day coming when judgment is going to come and take all away. None will be able to stand. It speaks in the Revelation somewhere about when they cry for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them, because they realize that it's God dealing with them in judgment. How solemn it is. How sad it is. But you know, it's because of missed opportunities. Don't miss the opportunity that God gives you in the glad tidings. God wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your soul. He's given his son to save you. And all God is asking that you might turn to him in repentance. It's repentance towards God and faith in Christ. Wonderful message of salvation and opportunity. And so I read of this man in Luke 19. This is a lovely story about Zacchaeus. He was a little man, small in stature. He couldn't see Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus. I trust that everyone in this room wants to see Jesus. Are we looking forward to seeing Jesus? When we look on his wonderful face, the one who's died to save us, what a moment that will be, you know, when we're caught up and we shall finally look on the face of him whom we have loved. I think it's a wonderful testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit that it says in the scriptures, whom having not seen, we love. Testimony has been given to how wonderful Christ is, you know. We've never seen him physically, and yet we love him. Isn't that incredible? Normally, we learn to love someone because we've seen them first, and we grow in our affection, attraction. We've never seen Jesus. We just had testimony as to how wonderful he is, and what a glorious work he has done, and what a wonderful person he is. And yet, here was Zacchaeus. Jesus was passing by. You read the scripture, you realize that Jesus was passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He says earlier, where the Son of Man is going to accomplish it. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. This is the last time he was going through Jericho. Last opportunity. And Zacchaeus sees his opportunity. And I trust that everyone will seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity that God gives you tonight through wonderful grace. You may have sat under the sound of the word, and I trust that you all know the Lord is your Saviour. But if you don't, take your opportunity tonight. It says, he got up into that tree that he might see Jesus, but he didn't seem to understand or know that Jesus wanted to see him too. Because he came to that point, came to the place, and he looked up and saw him. God has his eye on you, dear friend. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has his eye on you in view of your blessing. He wants your soul. He wants your life. Are you going to yield to him? Are you going to give him your heart, your soul, your life? You know, the blessings of Christianity are incredible. They're wonderful. He gives you spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. There's nothing that this world can offer that can replace the joy that God can give you. Satan, the devil, he wants to deceive you. He wants you to think that there's a great world of attraction and happiness out there. It's a lie. It's not the great world of happiness and attraction. Yes, it's attractive. But it's like a soapy bubble, you know. You prick the surface and all you get is a dirty piece of water. People's joy is very, very flimsy. But God's joys are eternal. They're lasting and they're soul satisfying. Woman of John 4, she was a woman. She thought she could find joy in relationships, and everyone broke down. And she found how dissatisfied her life was. You know, we're living in a society where that's the way it is today. Lives and dreams are shattered. It's broken relationships. God wants you to come into a relationship with himself through his son Jesus Christ. You might have an eternal and lasting relationship with him and have joy in your heart. He wants to have joy now and eternally. Nobody, nothing can offer you eternal, lasting joy, but God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord could say to this man, today salvation has come to this house. He says, I have come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, if there's anyone here today who is lost, may you be found. May you know what it is to be found by the Lord Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't let it pass without you settling this matter. You have to deal with your sins. They have to be answered for. And you have to confess your sins, not to me, not to any other person, but to God himself. And the way to do that is by confessing him to the Lord Jesus, a real living person in the glory waiting to bless you. May you know what it is to have that joy and satisfaction in your heart for his name's sake.